Thank you, Brent and Jennifer, for that reminder as we enter into the Advent season. It is now time for the children to go down to Kids Connection, if they're not down there already. So we're inviting them to go down. Also, are you glad to be here? Okay. Doesn't the church look beautiful?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you to the team that came in this week and set up all the decorations and all the lights and all that stuff. So I really, really appreciate all of that. That's just such a blessing. In fact, I'm a bit taken aback that it's December 1st already. Can I just say that? Okay, like where'd the year go, right? But here we are with the message of hope this morning. Also, at the end of the message, we're going to, you know, move into communion. And I want to just remind you this morning that communion here at Village Green is for anyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer this morning, you are free to partake of communion with us. Also, during communion, we do take a benevolent offering as well. And again, it's that time of year where the elders are helping many people in our community, and whatever gifts you give is a real blessing for us. We've been able to encourage people through your giving. And this time of the year especially, as people are struggling to make ends meet. So one other thing that I need to bring up. If you are, you know, gluten insensitive, if you have, you know, that thing going on, there are gluten-free crackers on the trays that you can partake of. My understanding is the juice is gluten-free. Now, there might be a cross-contamination issue that you might have to deal with. But apart from that, if you are gluten insensitive, then you are free to partake this morning, okay? All right, lights, camera, action. Yeah, welcome to those of you online that decided to stay home and not venture out in the snow. But we're glad that you're here anyway, okay? Glad that you're here joining us. Good stuff. I said that wrong, didn't I? Okay. There's an old adage that all of us have heard time and time again, that if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. And unfortunately, in the culture and the world that we live in, that's not a lesson that has gone down very well. Because those of us who maybe have a little bit of age behind us are recognizing all the times that we are making mistakes as a culture because we're just not learning from what has happened in the past. And as we get into the Christmas messages this year, that's going to be a revolving theme because a lot of the Bible passages that we're going through is going to actually have that echo in the background. That here is something that we can take away in our present world today that is happening right then and there in that culture and in that time. And that's kind of like the basic truth we're going to unpack as we look at some of this stuff. Because today we're going to go back to around the middle of the 8th century. And it's an age of empires. And if you study human history, the age of empires has repeated itself time and time and time and time again. It is an age where the Assyrian Empire is ruling supreme. In fact, they are the empire that is growing and expanding and taking over nations in their wake. They are a brutal nation, and it's all about the kings and their whims and how they're building their empire. Now, at the same time, there are smaller nations, smaller communities who are threatened by the Assyrian invasion that's about to happen. And this one nation that we as a church recognize is this nation of Israel. And the king at the time was a man by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz, as the king, has to make a decision. He has to decide what he is going to do as the Assyrian nation is gathering on his borders. How do I protect the nation that I rule? How do I protect the people that I rule over? Because honestly, in that day and age, you were either born into privilege or you're born as a pawn of the nation and the king that rules over it. And most of the pawns are born into poverty, and they're subject to the whims of that king. But as Ahaz is trying to determine what he is going to do about this nation that's gathering on his border, there's another man that approaches him, a man by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah is just no ordinary man. He is a prophet of God, whose name actually means the Lord saves. And he's recognized as this prophet of God because he has already stated things that have moved the nation to recognize that God is not absent from what is happening amongst them. And Isaiah says something that I would love a prophet to say over me personally. Isaiah says to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord for anything, and he will give it to you." And wait a minute, what? Anything? Yes. Imagine if God said, "I'll give you a blank check to do whatever you want with it." What would you do with it? Okay? Better than the lottery. And this is what Isaiah says to the king. Don't worry about the nation of Assyria gathering on your border. But here's a decision you have to make. You either trust God or don't trust God. Now, I don't know about you. Few of us are going to be in a situation where we're a king and we have to make a decision about what is happening because this nation is gathering on our borders. But we've all been in that place where one of us, we've had to say, "I need to trust God in this situation because everything else about what is happening in my life is totally out of control. In fact, I have very little control over anything that is going on. And I'm at a point where either I make a decision about what to do or I have to pray about that decision and trust God with the outcome." There are so many times in our lives and so many times that we come to a place where we have to say, "Okay, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I have to trust God." Imagine, I think, you know, I've had people say to me, wouldn't you love to know at least 24 hours ahead what's going to happen? Wouldn't you love to know what the next 24 hours was going to bring? At least have that assurity in your life. You know, my first reaction was, "Yeah, I would love that." And then I thought about it and I said, "You dummy. That would not be good, would it?" But how many of us think in those terms? God, give me what tomorrow's going to bring. Ahaz basically said, "I don't need God. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and try to negotiate with the Assyrians. I'm going to try to negotiate and maybe get another nation to kind of partner with us and hopefully help us." Now, if you know anything about that history, it did not go well for Ahaz and the nation of Israel. The decision of one king affected the lives of every single person in the nation who decided that he knew better than God. So Isaiah basically said, okay, all right. Regardless of what your decision is, God is going to give you a sign anyway. And here is part of what Isaiah wrote to give hope to the people who in that moment probably felt hopeless. In that moment said, what can I do? The king has made his decision. The Assyrian nation has come. We know that they have, you know, crossed into the lands of so many other nations and just annihilated them. Who are we to stand against the great Assyrian empire? But Isaiah, as a prophet of God, kept his eyes focused on God and encouraged the nation, even though the king made a bad decision, encouraged the nation with something that we call hope, something that you can never take away as long as God is the central focus of your life. I've said this many times. Hope is the one thing that you always have as a believer in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away from you, no matter what the situation or circumstances hold in your life. So Isaiah, in this beautiful passage out of Isaiah 9, wrote this. And this is what he said. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, where death casts its shadow, a light will shine. Notice it's only one light. Because when it comes to hope, that's all you need. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you, and people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. He goes on to write, for you will break the yoke of their slavery, Lord, and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. In other words, Isaiah is going, this all this battle language, all this defensive language, all of this empire language, and the kings and the kingdoms, and you know, the folly of humanity who just want more power, more authority, and do it at the whims of the people who are just trying to live and survive. But God's got a different plan for you. God's got a better hope for you. And in the midst of the craziness, God has a better message. And then to top it off, this is what Isaiah says. For a child is born to us. We know this so well. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And all God's people said, amen. For the nation of Israel, Isaiah tells them that a time is coming that those in power today are going to be usurped by this message of a child, that a baby will be born. And this baby is going to inaugurate a kingdom that is dramatically different than the kingdom that exists now. The kingdom that just wants to push for greater empires, to push for greater power, push for greater authority, just for the, you know, the machinations of a despot who just doesn't care about the people, and it's all about more, 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 and more. For their own vain glory. But Isaiah says, you know, but a child is going to be born and is going to inaugurate a totally different kingdom. And it's going to be a kingdom based on salvation, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, list goes on and on. And it'll be hopeful in a way that history will remember forever. I was really intrigued by a post by Brené Brown. If you know who Brené Brown is, she's kind of responding to, I imagine, didn't state it outright, but I imagine she was responding to the elections in the States. And she wrote this, despair is a claustrophobic feeling. It's an emotion that says nothing will ever change. It's different than anger or sadness or grief. Despair is twinged with hopelessness. People who subscribe to power over leadership often weaponize despair. Isn't that a beautiful statement? They count on people giving up on themselves, giving up on their work, and giving up on each other. We are desperate for someone to blame because blame is an effective way to discharge pain, and it gives us a sense of counterfeit control. Now, I love what she says here. The research shows that hope is a powerful antidote to despair. Hope is not an emotion, but a cognitive behavioral process. I've often said from this platform that hope is reserved for the Christian, and hope is based not on our feelings, but on the promises and the character and nature of God. That we have a tangible hope. And then, so she's talking about hope being this an amazing antidote to despair. And she says this, right now, she says, now this is talking from her perspective. Right now, the thing that is helping the most is microdosing hope. I've never heard that before, that you can microdose hope, okay? I have no access to big hope right now. That's a sad statement right there. A very sad statement. However, I am asking myself, how can I support the people around me? I am staying committed to courage, kindness, and caring for others, regardless of the choices made by others. Amen. Amen. The only sad part about that is microdosing hope. If you're a believer here this morning, you hope, we talk about big H hope here at this church. That we have a big H hope. We don't have to microdose hope. You know, microdosing hope is like, I hope to win the lottery, or it's a wish or something, okay? But true hope is an eternal promise from God that no matter how bad things get here, you have an eternal hope built on the promises of God through the person of Jesus Christ at a time where Christmas reminds us of the incredible hope that we have no matter what is going on. I have to tell you, I could allow the situation that is happening in the world, even in our own country, to really cause me to despair. I'm sorry. It's like every politician's drinking out of the same crazy water. You know what I mean? You know? And I have to remind myself as a pastor, that we have a greater hope and that we drink from the water of eternal life. Amen. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the beauty of Advent. That's the beauty of what reminds us why we are here. And when we think of the manger and when we think of these words from the prophet Isaiah from centuries ago, We could easily find ourselves in the same kind of the enemies at the gate. But a day's going to come when the weapons of war are buried for good and burned. I read a quote from a scientist recently, Donella Meadows. She wrote this in Thinking in Systems, which is kind of like a weird place, but she kind of communicated this. There is too much bad news to justify complacency. But there is too much good news to justify despair. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And I think that speaks loudly to the church. We don't have to be complacent. We don't have to think in terms of despair. Things are pretty bad. Yes, they are. But we have a greater hope in Jesus Christ. Can we, for the month of December, just lock the doors to crazy? Can we just lock the doors to crazy? And just, you know, amen, right? And let's just celebrate the beauty of this season, and let's live with the hope of a government, of a kingdom ruled by a Savior who died for you. Amen? Amen. I think that's a nice way to segue into communion, isn't it? Can I just say that? Can we segue into communion? I want to invite the communion team to come up and kind of lead us into a hope-filled transition of what we're talking about this morning. As we've said, communion here at Village Green is an open invitation for those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ. And as we enter into communion, I want to remind you a little bit about what we've been talking about. Do you realize when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave his life for the forgiveness of those who come to salvation, do you realize it did not stop the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire kept going. It didn't change probably the plight of the average person and what they were experiencing. But what it did give them was an eternal hope that none of those institutions could have given them ever. In fact, culture often promotes a culture of death and not a culture of life. In fact, I would argue in the very context we find ourselves in the modern world, we're pushed more towards a culture of death than we're pushed towards a culture of life. Jesus died so we would have life. And communion this morning is all about the hope that we have in that life. A hope that can never be taken away, that is given to each and every one of us who place faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, there's no better message in this world. There's no better truth. There's no better hope. So as we begin to open our hearts to the potential of taking communion, we're going to take a moment of silence to reflect personally. I want to invite you, if you have not placed faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to open up your heart to him this morning. That why not say, you know, he's right. The world is crazy. But Jesus isn't. That my life, surrender to him, is far better far better and far more hopeful than anything else I see going on right now. So let's take a moment to open up our hearts, prepare our hearts to receive the gift of communion, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So let's take that moment right now. Gracious Father in heaven, this room to our ears is silent, but to your ears, you are hearing every heartbeat of every person in this room. You know what they're struggling with. You know what's troubling their heart. You know what concerns them. Lord, we pray for each person here and each person online who's participating in communion that in doing so, it will remind them of the eternal hope we have as believers in Christ. Lord, what a privilege it is to know that we are sons and daughters of yours, with an inheritance that is ours to claim and given freely by you. So, Lord, as we partake of the elements this morning, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now proceed with distributing the elements. And again, if you are gluten-free, in the center, there are gluten-free crackers for you. me have a seat. Thanks. I'm going to give you a few minutes to try to open up this wafer. Okay, that's been a major cause of concern for all of us. In fact, I'm only doing it for myself, to be honest, because I usually prepare mine so it looks like I've got no problem with it, but I'm having a lot of problem with it this morning. Okay? But we're fortunate that Jesus did not have to deal with this. Because when he gathered with his disciples in the upper room, they had all kinds of unleavened bread. And Jesus took that one as the disciples were gathering together to celebrate the Passover, this amazing feast that the Israelites had instituted to remind them of this incredible event in their history. When God heard their cries as slaves in Egypt, when God heard their despair, when God decided to do something about it, and when he moved the nation from slavery into freedom as a nation for themselves, and he took the simple thing of bread, and he said, "This is my body. Eat this in remembrance of me." I'm sure the disciples in that room, I would have loved to have seen their faces if God grants us an opportunity to kind of look through the lens of history. This is one of those places that I'm going back to be honest. I would love to have seen the look on the disciples' faces as Jesus is transforming an entire Passover meal, celebrating the Exodus, and now focuses it on him. And says, "This is my body broken for you." But he says something really amazing when he takes the third cup, which is the cup of redemption in the Passover, and he says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now, I would have imagined if they had iPhones and that, all the bells and that would have gone off right about then. Because for them to hear the words, "new covenant in my blood," signaled a brand new age for them. But that was the promise coming out of Jeremiah 31, that a day was going to come when God would transform the hearts and institute a new covenant for everyone. And they're going, "Here it is. Here it is." And we get to partake of it, this new covenant that each and every one of us in this room and online enjoy and are promised as we place faith in him. So Jesus took that cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." Now we're going to collect the cups and at the same time do the benevolent offering. So please do not mix up the baskets if that's possible. These white baskets are for picking up And the benevolent offering, you want him to take communion? Okay. Do you know what communion is? You don't know what communion is? Okay. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You do believe, do you? Okay. Do you know that communion is an opportunity to celebrate the body and blood of what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand that? Yeah. That's why we do this, as we come together as a church. Okay? Now, you're pretty young. And for you to believe like that is nice. It's impressive. Okay, so can I serve you communion? Is this your first communion? Can I do that for you? Okay. Are you guys okay? All right. Take that wafer. Okay, you can put your finger on it and just take it off the top there. Yeah. Eat that wafer. And that's the body of Jesus that is broken for you. Tastes good, eh? Yeah. Okay. And then Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And do you know when you believe in him, that means you're forgiven? Do you know that God loves you and Jesus died for you? And this is his blood. So drink that in remembrance of him. Okay. You got every drop. Okay. Can I pray for you? Okay. Father, I pray that you would bless this child, this one who has made faith in you and his desire to participate in communion. And Lord, your grace, may it be evident in his life as he grows, and may he never walk away from that faith. May he truly love you all the days of his life. We thank you for his family, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Oh, I was going to say, wow. Same thing, right? Okay, we're going to take up the benevolent offering, and the elders are going out now to pick up the elements, the blank elements. I'm also going to take a moment to invite Peter and Carol Mitchell up and come up front with us. And as soon as the elders are done here, as we invite them up, we are inviting Peter and Carol up this morning because they actually a couple months ago took out membership at the church, and we've just not had the opportunity to introduce them to you and to welcome them officially in here. So we're going to take the opportunity as the stuff is going on, but I am going to call, I think Ralph is going to be here soon. Ralph is going to pray for them. But I do want to read a passage of scripture that we typically read at the time that we're welcoming people into membership. I'm reading from Colossians 3, 15 to 17. I think it's a beautiful passage of what membership means and what it means to be part of the body. But Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I want you to notice how many times Paul talks about thankfulness in this passage. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Every section of that passage talks about thankfulness. And we as a body of Christ are very thankful today for Peter and Carol. I want to officially welcome you to Village Green Community Church. You have blessed us tremendously, and it's just a wonderful privilege and honor. Please take time to welcome them to you. Yeah. I'm going to ask Ralph Allen, one of our elders, to pray this morning. And then when we're done the prayer, we will close with one final song. And thank you for being here. Hope to see you next week. God bless.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful day and what a wonderful time to have new members in our church. This celebration that we've had with communion and to hear Brent speak this morning about the wreath and the welcoming of old and new friends. So we want to take this time to welcome our new friends, Peter and Carol, and we thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for their lives and for the story that they brought to us of being saved early in life and living a full life of faith in you. And we just thank you for the blessing that they bring to our church. And we thank you for this opportunity that we can welcome them. And we look forward to how God will use them in our midst. And we just ask your blessing on them and their fellowship now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.